Verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence a secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syria, Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the crumbs of children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went to Sidon, down by the sea to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hands on them. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers in the man's ears. Then he spit on and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be open." At this, the man's ears were opened. His tongue was loosened and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak."
The title tonight is Hope for the Hopeless. So we're looking at the verses that Tim read for us with all those long words in it, and we'll have a look at some of those in a moment. Early on in Jesus' ministry, he was asked a question. The question he was asked by the Jewish leaders was, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" At that time, Jesus had just called Levi to follow him. Levi was a tax collector. He spent the evening with tax collectors, the despised people who Jews wouldn't allow to mix with them because they were collaborators with the Romans. Jesus answered the question head on back in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. But he said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." How many people thus far in Mark's gospel has Jesus presented us with who fall into that category of lost, helpless, hopeless sinners? Just cast your mind back over recent weeks. We've had the leper in Galilee. We've had the paralyzed man who's been let down through the roof. We've had the man with the withered hand who got cured, horror of horror, on the Sabbath. We've had Legion, who Jesus went across the water to see just to heal one man. We've had Jairus' daughter, the woman with the flow of blood. And then there have been countless others not mentioned by name. In this passage, Mark wants to present before us two people whose lives were pretty hopeless until they met Jesus. But what is astonishing is some of the faith at work here also. We're going to see why it is astonishing, because these two people are very different. Different circumstances, different backgrounds, different nationalities, but there's one thing that unites them. They're both desperate and needy. The title tonight is Hope for the Hopeless. Can I just tell you the reality tonight? That we live in a world where so many people need hope. This world is trying to solve its own problems. You look around this world and there are so many people who are hopeless. Refugees by the hundreds of thousands who are hopeless. People caught up in war situations who are hopeless. People struggling to feed themselves who are hopeless. But you know, the wonderful news tonight is that the Lord Jesus Christ brings hope. And I think that's a joy and a delight. That into this dark world, the light has come. And the light shines. And in this passage, we see Jesus shining the light of hope into lives that are desperately dark. There are people around us tonight, not in Syria or the Balkans. There are people in Wem whose lives are pretty hopeless. Some know it. Some don't know it. But a life without Jesus is hopeless. The only hope that we can possibly have that will last throughout this life and into the life to come is hope in Jesus. And if you have put your trust in Jesus tonight, you are just so privileged. You are so blessed. I don't know what you think about this coming week, but you are incredibly blessed to know the living God through Jesus Christ. You've got a hope within you. And as we dig into this passage, there are just 2 points tonight. Faith from a foreigner, and second, healing for the helpless. First of all, faith from a foreigner. As we looked at that passage, we discovered that this lady who's presented to us is not a Jew. She's a Greek. Quite frankly, she's born one of those. She's a Gentile. She's from a Canaanite pagan background. She's a Syrophoenician in the province of Syria. That brings it right to date, doesn't it? Until this point, Jesus has been ministering to the Jews, with the exception of the half-Jews, the Samaritans. But Jesus has been working amongst his own people, amongst people like him, of his nationality, of his background. But the religious people, you know, they've despised Jesus. Jesus has spoken to the religious people. He's given them their time. But when they reject him, Jesus goes to the tax collectors, the outcasts, those that the world has no time for. It's interesting to see the context here, isn't it? Did you see what had just happened before? In the section before, in Mark 7, Jesus has had another run-in with the Pharisees. They've perverted truth in favor of tradition. Their hearts are far from God. Jesus has redefined the meaning of clean in the religious sense. That what comes out of a person is what makes him unclean, not what they ingest. And against this backdrop, Jesus leaves the area. And he goes to Tyre, where this foreign woman dares to prevail upon him. We fail to understand the issue here. It's massive. You see, is the Messiah, is the hope of Israel going to be for the Gentiles as well as the Jews? You see, Jews do not choose to mix with Gentiles. They're dirty. They're out there. They're not God's chosen people. What would you want to interact with a Gentile for? We are the blessed people. And Jesus goes to this area outside of Palestine. The Jewish leaders would have looked down on contempt at this woman. They would have seen her as a second-class citizen, maybe a third-class citizen. You see, she was foreign and she was a woman. But I want you to see how Jesus handles it. We note that she's desperate. The woman has an afflicted daughter. The daughter's demon-possessed. Her life has been destroyed by the evil one. How terrible is that? Even at a young age, this girl's life is not her own. And this woman, this mum, hears about Jesus. She comes to Jesus as soon as she physically can. She's heard what Jesus has been doing back in Palestine. The news has spread, and one can almost sense the desperation in this lady. She knows that Jews despise Gentiles, but she comes in hope. And she comes knowing that if Jesus says the word, he can cure her daughter, if only he might be willing. She knows that she has no right to ask a Jew. She breaks all etiquette by even coming to Jesus. And what does she do when she comes? We read, she falls at his feet. She's truly desperate. Whatever it takes, she's going to do it. She's so desperate for her daughter to be healed. And she begs Jesus for healing. This is a lady on her knees. A daughter whose life has been wrecked by the effects of sin in a fallen world. She's a foreigner. Humanly speaking, in approaching a Jew, she's got no chance. A religious, good Jew would push her straight away. And she's begging for mercy. Do not Matthew tells us in his parallel account, we nearly got that one tonight, didn't we? The disciples wanted to get rid of her. They say to Jesus, Jesus, throw her out. Get rid of her. What's she doing in here? She shouldn't be in here. She's not one of us. Jesus, send her away. But then we see that she's determined. She knows that Jesus is a Jew. She knows that she is not a daughter of privilege. She knows that she has no right to cross these racial boundaries. But see how Jesus responds. Verse 27 seems odd at first reading. He says, first, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now, can I clarify one thing straight away in case you're under any misapprehension? Jesus is not calling this woman a dog. This is an illustration of the home. You see, the children sit at the table. They're provided for because they are the heirs. They are the privileged ones. And around the table are the dogs. And they don't have to hoover the floor. The dogs do that for the household. They eat the leftovers. They eat the scraps. Whatever they don't want from the table, they toss to the dogs. And Jesus says there is an expected order here. The children eat first. Then the rest of the household, the servants. You don't deprive the children to feed the pets. Now, Jesus isn't being nasty here. He's saying to her, isn't this the expected order of the day? He's not saying no. In fact, Jesus offers a glimmer of hope right at the outset, because in verse 37, he says, first, implying there's more to come. But you know, this woman isn't going to let Jesus go that easily. One detects that she's about to stage a sit-in. She's not moving because in front of her is the person she knows can heal her daughter. And this is a foreigner with faith like that. Here's someone who's got the power to put things right. And she's going to implore Jesus and beg Jesus until mercy is shown. She's almost ready for Jesus' response. She's got an immediate answer in verse 28. Lord, she says, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. That isn't just a quick-witted retort. It's an act of faith and mercy. She's literally saying, Lord, whatever it is, give me the lower blessing. But just give me some blessing. Give me the second tier of blessing. But please do something for me. Matthew tells us that this is nothing other than sheer faith. A faith that Jesus recognizes and rewards. A faith that trusts, hopes, and perseveres, even when all the odds are stacked against it. Now, do you remember in these chapters too, Jesus is wanting to teach his disciples. His disciples have got a mega issue with trust and faith. And we're going to see as we roll through Mark's gospel, we're going to see that Jesus has got to deal with his disciples because of their lack of faith. Can you see one of the things that's shining through here? Disciples, you're with Jesus all the time. You see miracles, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, constantly. And yet you lack faith. Look at this woman. She's a foreigner. But she trusts me completely. She knows that Jesus has the power, and her faith is not in question. And then just look at the compassion of Jesus in verse 29. Then he told her, "For such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Let's be clear. Jesus isn't rewarding a clever answer here. He hasn't lost an argument, but he has tested her faith. In Matthew, Jesus says, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." Jesus is saying to her, your faith is not misplaced. Her trust has been rewarded. And, you know, the faith of this woman is just astonishing. As a foreigner to Jesus, "Lord, you can heal my daughter. That's never in question. But Lord, will you do it? Are you willing? I know you can do it." And Jesus says, "Your request is granted." She's satisfied. She's not looking for anything else. She goes home. She doesn't say to Jesus, "Will you come home and just make sure?" She's got faith. She goes home knowing that what Jesus has said has happened. And she finds her daughter healed. The demon possession has ended. She's been healed remotely. Jesus came first to the Jews. That was the promise. But you know, the promise was always wider. Even to Abraham, God said that through the offspring of Abraham, all peoples in the world would be blessed. Paul takes up that argument in Romans, that Jesus came first to the Jews. They were God's chosen people, but they rejected him. And the message of Jesus went to the Gentiles. The Jews as a physical nation are no longer God's chosen people. Instead, the chosen people are from the Jews, from the English, from the French, from right round this world, from every nation, from every background. And the gospel has reached us too. Praise God that the plans of salvation were always worldwide. The disciples were to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and where next? The ends of the earth. Praise God that the gospel has come to us. The hope of Jesus Christ has come to us. But there's something else at work here. This is all part of the work that Jesus is doing in his disciples. They have had their hearts hardened, and Jesus is getting ready to work on them. He's preparing them. He's setting the scene, ready to deal with them, because through them, he is going to change the world. They couldn't get it, the feeding of the 5,000. They couldn't get it when Jesus walked on the water to them. And Jesus is working on their hearts by showing them how the faith of a foreigner works. Because ultimately they need to have their hearts softened. Second thing tonight, healing for the helpless. Jesus moves on in his ministry. And here we find someone else in a hopeless position. Someone who desperately needs help. And this is a hopeless man. Now don't imagine that Palestine was disability friendly. The shops didn't have disabled access. They didn't have orange badges in their chariots. There was no Specsavers for the blind. There was no smallest hearing aid in the world for the deaf. Often they were just left alone. Although this man was far better off than many, yet he is in a hopeless state. He's deaf. I can appreciate just a little bit of the problem that this brings. I'm totally deaf in one of my ears, have been since birth. My other ear has been damaged with surgery on the eardrum. And often in a conversation, when there's several people talking around me, I can't pick up sounds and I can't hear things. Sometimes when people pray in groups, I can't hear when people have actually finished praying. I just physically can't hear. But you're nothing compared to this man. He lives in a silent world. He's completely deaf. He's been deaf for a very long time, so it seems. And because of this, he can hardly speak. Now, someone who loses their hearing can continue to speak. If my other ear went completely, I would still be able to speak because I know how to say the words, because I've heard them, and therefore I can speak them. How do you teach someone to speak who can't hear what they are being told or never heard anything said by anybody? Babies learn to speak by copying sounds. They evaluate the sounds they make, and then they make the sounds back. They improve on their sound, on their speech as they hear sound. How do you teach a deaf man to speak? Now imagine if you can't hear anything. You can't say anything that can easily be understood. And from your silent world, you can only communicate by sign. Can you see what a lonely and frustrated life this man has lived? The state he's been in for many years. And yet there are desperate people around him. The fascinating thing is that this man seems to have good friends. They might have been family, but they love him and they care for him. They're desperate for his lot in life to be improved, so they bring him to Jesus. Notice the similarities between these two accounts. It's not the individual who comes to Jesus. It's someone acting on their behalf who comes to Jesus. Here's a man who couldn't come to Jesus on his own. He would reason that he couldn't communicate. He's locked inside his own world. But his friends bring him to Jesus. Isn't that lovely? His friends bring him to Jesus. A few weeks ago, Ron was talking about the Great Commission and the responsibility that we have to preach the gospel to everybody. Do you know we have a responsibility to introduce people to Jesus? That's our calling. Isn't it lovely that these people bring their friend to Jesus? And see, it's genuine. Look in verse 32. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on them. What have these friends got that the disciples haven't got? They've got faith. They've got trust. They come to Jesus and they beg and say, Jesus, put your hand on him and we know he'll get healed and sorted. They beg, they implore Jesus. Friends who want to bring this man to Jesus to get his life changed. Do you know, many, many Christians are brought to faith by someone who introduces them to Jesus. Andy was saying in his testimony this morning that someone shared their faith with him. Do you know, I reckon that gives us a huge responsibility to all of us, that we have a responsibility to share our faith, to speak about Jesus. It's not often that a tract through a door results in someone being converted just like that. Though, praise God, it does happen. More often than not, it's a personal contact. It's a link. I want to ask you, I want to challenge you. Who are the links in your life? Who are the friends that you are specifically praying for that you can introduce them to Jesus? If you haven't got a short list, pray about getting one. And then work out how you can introduce them to Jesus. I'm going off my sermon notes. But The Christmas meal is going to be done very differently this year. It's going to take place up here. It'll probably be smaller numbers. And this year it's not just a social occasion with a bit of gospel tagged on. We're inverting it this year. And what we're saying is, we want friends of the fellowship. We want you to invite people to come to hear the gospel. And we're going to give priority. There won't be a huge number of spaces, but we're going to give priority to those who are able to bring someone who doesn't yet know Jesus to hear something of the truth. Maybe you might even want to start thinking who you can invite, who you can ask along, and start praying about it right now. We need to introduce people to Jesus. We have a Saviour who wants all men to be saved. And we're to bring the hopeless and the desperate people to the Saviour. Not just those who think they're doing all right, but are still pretty hopeless. And then look at the compassion of Jesus here. Look for the compassion in the verses. See if you can spot them. Verse 33. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat, touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh, said to him, "Ephphatha," which means, "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. Just think about that verse for a moment. Because shining through that verse is a demonstration of Jesus' compassion. He treats this man with great care. Firstly, Jesus takes him away from the crowd. For a man locked into his own world, crowds can be quite frightening. Jesus takes him to one side. Isn't that lovely? Jesus with time for this individual. Secondly, Jesus puts his fingers into the man's ears. What's he doing? Sign language, isn't it? "I know about your ears," Jesus is signing. "I understand." Jesus touches the man's tongue. "I know your tongue can't work. I understand." And then fourthly, Jesus looks up to heaven. What's he doing? He's demonstrating to the man that he's looking to heaven for help. Jesus is relying on God for what will happen. And then fifthly, Jesus sighs deeply. What's the sigh for? It's a sigh of empathy. Jesus' heart is with the man. This is compassion displayed through time, communication, and empathy. That's what lost people need today from us. Time, communication, and empathy. And then there's healing. Then Jesus speaks in Aramaic, "Ephphatha." And immediately the man can hear and speak. Now think about it for a moment. This man can't speak because he hasn't been able to hear. Now he gets his hearing back. That's a pretty good miracle, isn't it? To get your hearing back. But now he can speak as well. Sounds that he couldn't utter, sounds that he couldn't make, that he probably hadn't heard before, doesn't know how to make, he can suddenly make. He can speak. This is an astonishing miracle. If you're in doubt, look at Mark's description. He began to speak plainly. Not only could he make sounds, but he also didn't have to learn to speak as a child has to learn. Just like avoiding school, really, isn't it? All suddenly in place. I wish I could have done that with French when I had to learn it as a kid. Now that's a real miracle. And then there's secrecy. Look in verse 36. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. Mark continues to record Jesus' desire for secrecy. Why? Because Jesus came to go to a cross, not to be made king. The miracles were signs. They were authenticating demonstrating power, that Jesus had the authority to make the claims that he did. And Jesus, being the Son of God, brought compassion and love and hope and joy into the world, because that's what Jesus does. But his journey was to go to a cross. And Mark is making the point here again, as he listens to Peter in Rome, that Jesus is setting his face to go to a cross. And then there's amazement, verse 37. These are people who've seen miracles, who've experienced things, and they were overwhelmed with amazement. Because back in Galilee now, where Jesus has done thousands of miracles. And they said, he's done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Just a pity. So few actually followed his teaching. Again, see a bigger picture at work here too. This is faith in action again. Friends who beg Jesus for help because they've got absolute confidence in him. The people speak well of Jesus, but his disciples have become hardened. And it's not going to be long before Jesus has to deal with his disciples directly. But he's got some more stuff he wants them to see first. And then he's going to sort them out. Where does that leave us tonight? We are to emulate Jesus Christ. You can't do the miracles, but we need to copy the care, the compassion, the time that's given to individuals, and the commitment. Jesus loved the lost and desperate, whoever they were. What about us? What about us this week? Who are you going to talk to about Jesus? Who are you going to introduce to Jesus this week?